evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 20. We'll get started. John 14, 20. And now we have the opportunity to take a moment of silent prayer to begin. As is our custom, it gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any, as 1 John 1, 9 states. And that way we'll also be in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything that's bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on problems or difficulties. Now's the time to hand those over to the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can just relax and concentrate on the Word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to know your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrificial spiritual death on the cross. We thank you for the God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells each and every believer in the church age. And Father, we just thank you for this night, this opportunity to come here and put everything aside and just concentrate on your word, the good news of what's been done for us in Christ. And we just ask tonight for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, on the communicator and on all the hearers tonight, so that everybody here has the opportunity to receive what you have prepared in the message for every one of us individually tonight. And Father, we also pray for the needs of the royal family, the difficulties that people are going through, the challenges, the disasters, the health problems, and the different things that are obstacles and difficulties that people are wrestling with at this time. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, just one more announcement by way of reminder. The Lighthouse Christian Youth Camp is going to be held June 13th to the 16th. That's for 7 to 20-year-old young people. It's a fantastic time. There are always a mixture of believers and unbelievers there, and many kids become born again and saved as a result of being at that camp. And so no matter what young person you may know, please encourage them to go. Also, if you're an adult and you're interested in providing help of any kind, just see Marilyn Pomeroy or Deacon Steve Pomeroy, and they'll get you hooked up with what some of the needs are as well. All righty. And also, we do have a need for prep school teachers, 7 to 11-year-old kids during the week. All right. If you haven't already, please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 20. Tonight, we're going to look at this question, and it's a very interesting question. A lot of people like glory. A lot of people strive for it, and God talks about his glory as well. And he also identifies what it's all about. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. In connection with our union with Jesus Christ, we're going to see how not only are we in union with him, but he's inside us. And the Bible actually says that the fact that he's inside us is an anticipation of the very glory of God. And tonight we're going to get a peek at exactly what that glory looks like, if we get that far, and I think we will. We're on the doctrine of the baptism of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, at the moment of our salvation, places every believer into union, a permanent union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And last night we looked at some of the characteristics of that. And tonight we're going to look at what we started looking at last night, which is, okay, now that we know we're in Christ, what does that mean for us? What are the benefits? What are the privileges that we have access to? And it's a fantastic study. We could study weeks on that very subject alone, but we're going to just kind of take the highlights of it this time around. So by our baptism by God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, a spiritual permanent union into Christ, and we've looked at that word baptism, and it means being placed into. It's a Greek word. Being in Christ, we're joined permanently to the Lord, and we've put him on, and therefore, since we're in him and we receive so much from that union, the fact of the matter is the Bible tells us that we have an opportunity to partake in everything that he is and everything that he has. Now that's a mouthful I just said. We have the opportunity to partake in time. We're in union with him, and someday we're going to be revealed to be just like him, but right in his humanity. But right now, we have the opportunity to partake in all that he is and all that he has. And that's the ground that we have already entered by our baptism into Christ. The believer, we are in the resurrected Christ, baptism of the Spirit. But not only that, the resurrected Christ is in the believer. And I want you, I bring this up, this the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can understand just how amazing your union with Christ really is. You're in union with him, you're in his body, but also the Bible tells us that he's in you, that at the moment of salvation, he indwelt you, and he's there permanently as well. I mean, that's an amazing combination of facts, the fact that we're inside of him, basically, and he's inside of us. And as I mentioned, that I don't know any way in geometry to be able to picture that. I mean, either one thing's inside something else, but to have both inside of each other can only be done on a spiritual level by the power of God. But that's what the Bible teaches, and that's why I had you turn to John chapter 14, verse 20. Take a look at it. Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples. He's describing what the church age is going to be like, and he says, in that day, when church age begins, Pentecost, God the Holy Spirit on the scene, you will know that I am in my Father. You'll know I'm God, in other words, he's saying. And you're in me. That's what we've been studying, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fact that we're in union with Christ. But then he adds at the end of that verse, and I in you. And that is pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ indwells us. So again, we are in his body, and he's in our body. And that's amazing to think about. Now, of course, that means that we're in the body of Christ and that he's our head, but it also means that us as individuals, that he's inside us. And we're going to see why that is a little bit tonight and what that means for us, the fact that Jesus Christ indwells us. It basically, because he's in us and we're in him, it really tells us in two ways that where the church ends and where Christ begins, nobody can tell. Where the church ends and where Christ begins, nobody can tell. He said it this way in John 15:5, I am the vine. You are the branches. Same kind of picture. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, not only are we in union with him, which is what we call positional in nature. You know, we don't see that. But on a day in and day out basis, we also have an opportunity to make choices about how we live and what we think. And that's the abiding part. I had a question today about that verb in the Greek, abide. And you see, abide has to do with our experience in time. It doesn't have to do with positional truth. Because look at the verse. He says, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. But just take common sense test right now. Does every believer bear a lot of fruit? Come on, you know the answer to that. Absolutely not, right? Some bear more than others. Christ pointed that out. He said, look, some of you guys are going to bear 30-fold, some of you are going to bear 60-fold, some 100-fold. So there's differences among believers in this particular thing, bearing much fruit, and it's not automatic. It has to do with that word abiding. In other words, okay, now that you're placed in union with Christ, and for all of eternity you're going to be in union with him, now how about in time? How about taking advantage of what God has done for you in the manner of how you live and how you think and how you seek him out and how you have the filling of the Spirit, that God the Holy Spirit's in charge of your soul? And then on a consistent basis, you make a point that that be the case by dealing with the sin issue, by understanding that when you hear the prompting of God, the Holy Spirit, you respond to it and so forth. And so, but the point is that God has placed Christ in us as well as us in Christ. And he's done that not only so that for all of eternity, we get to share in God's glory, and for all of eternity, you know, for all of eternity, creatures are going to marvel at the church in Christ and how tight we are. For all of eternity. It really is God's masterpiece of creation, Christ and his church. But even in time, the Bible tells us that now that you know that's happened, now in time, when you can't see Christ, when you're dealing with the world system, you can now demonstrate that you are in union with him by abiding in him, by continuing to think with the mind of Christ and he in you. And so that's what we're going to take a look at tonight a little bit more. The fact that through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's the ultimate unity, an act of unity between us and Christ. And by the indwelling of Jesus Christ, it's the same thing. It's more of the unity that we're vitally joined to Christ. Absolute identity between the believer and Christ. As we saw last night in Galatians 3:27, the Bible actually says we clothe ourselves with Christ. That's how another way of describing the same thing, the fact that we can surround our lives with the person and thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because to be in Christ is to partake in all that Christ has done. Now think about all that he's done. Think about when he was here in the first advent and the life that he lived and the fact that he died for the sins of the world and that he was buried and that he rose again from the dead. Think about what his resurrection means to the world. Think about the fact that he ascended into heaven and he is seated at the right hand of the Father and what that means to the church. And all that he is tonight, you know, we know that he's the high priest and we know that he's there advocating for us. We get to partake in that. And all that he ever will be. We know that in his humanity he's coming back and he's going to be the king of the whole earth. He's going to rule the whole earth from Jerusalem. And we're in union with that, with the King of Kings tonight. And that ought to make a difference. You see, someday we're going to see all of this. But now we get to partake in it by means of faith and by the word of God. To be in Christ is to have already died his death, to already have been buried with him in burial, to already have been raised in his resurrection, and to already be seated with him in glory. And as we saw last night, because of this, Christ comes on the scene now and supplies all that your soul will ever need in time or eternity. Now, not every believer takes advantage of this, but Christ supplies everything that your soul will ever need in time or in eternity. You can be in that perfect state of contentment each and every day on the basis of what Christ supplies. And the way you get in touch with that, the way in which that becomes real to you, is by hearing what the Word of God has to say about what Christ has for you, and then believing it so much that you live that way, that you live your life as if this has been delivered to you. And I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. Some of us tonight are in need of comfort, and the Bible says you can get all the comfort you need from the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:5, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." Our comfort is abundant through Christ. No matter what problem you're wrestling with, the mind of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, is on the scene tonight. And he's on the scene to provide abundant comfort, above and beyond what it is that you need. And the way in which you gain access to that is through the teaching of the Word of God, Bible doctrine. To hear the voice of Jesus Christ in the principles of the Word of God, in a promise in the Word of God. He's telling you tonight he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's telling you tonight that all your sins have been forgiven. He's telling you tonight that he has a plan and a destiny for you. So that, and that is the kind of comfort. It's spiritual in nature. If you're in need of encouragement, the Bible tells us that you can look no farther than the person of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Encouragement. In other words, you're discouraged in some area. You're at the end of your rope in some area. You need encouragement. The Bible says in Philippians 2, 1, "Therefore, seeing that there is encouragement," where? In Christ. And that means that you are in union with him and that he has available for your soul all the encouragement you're ever going to need. And again, the issue is just where you turn to. Where do you turn to? When you need these sorts of things, do you turn to yourself and say, "I got to pick myself up. I got to, you know, talk positive self-talk because I need encouragement"? If you do, a day will come when those words won't come because that power source just doesn't do it. Are you going to turn to the world? You're going to turn the TV on, hoping you're going to see something encouraging there? Good luck with that. Even, you know, God has a design. There's things we turn to instead of Christ for encouragement. You know, maybe we turn to a friend, and that's fantastic that you have good friends and believing friends, and all, that's all great. But, you know, a day will come when that person can't encourage you. God sets it up that way because he wants you to have that intimate personal relationship with him and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, we feel like we fail when those days occur, but actually it's opportunity for a great advance because you're going to see more clearly that Christ is sufficient for every need, and only he is. And once you get that in your soul, it's going to transform your life. Once you understand that, really, ultimately, at the end of the day, all the other things are all well and good, friends and a job and hobbies and whatever it is that you fill your life with. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. In fact, one of the traps of religion is to try to make you somebody you're not and try to take those things away from you. And that's something that we don't practice here. We want you to be exactly, well, maybe not exactly. No, I'm just kidding. We want you to be who you are. You know, who you are, with all the variety that walks through these doors. That's part of God's glory, actually, to say that I can bring all these different people and they can all have the same thinking and they can all work together. But in any event, the bottom line is that those things are fine in their place, the hobbies and the jobs and the friends and all that. But at the end of the day, we all need to come to that point where we realize that the only one who's sufficient for us in life is Jesus Christ. And his encouragement is profound. Once we turn to him and rely on it and trust that it's going to be there. How about truth? A lot of us have been lied to lately. A lot of us have been deceived. A lot of us are ignorant. A lot of us feel like we're inadequate. We don't know all the things we should to face what we need to face in life. Well, Jesus Christ says it this way. He said, "I am the way." That's salvation, by the way. And then he said, "I am the truth." You know, after salvation, what? Learn the truth that sets you free in the Bible. And he is the truth, ultimately. It's amazing. The more I study, the more I see that everything points to Christ, no matter what subject you want to talk about. Now, the one we're on now is sort of obvious. We're on the baptism of the Spirit. That clearly points to Christ. It's our union with him. But no matter what subject, I was listening to somebody teaching on the 10 gates that Nehemiah had around the city of Jerusalem. That points to Christ. It doesn't matter what you look at. And then when you start to understand that, you start to see that who he is. That Christ is the unique person of the universe. He's God and he's man. So he's got you covered both ways, if you want to look at it that way. He knows the truth from the point of view of heaven. He knows the truth from the point of view of mankind. And all of that is embodied in him. We're going to see another passage that says exactly that tonight. See, that's, to me, that's very, very exciting. You don't want to know why? Because I know that even if someday I come to a passage of Scripture and I can't extract the meaning out of it that night, I know that behind that verse of Scripture is a person who's going to explain it all to me and get me motivated again. Ultimately, he is the truth. Jesus Christ is the Word, as well as, of course, the life, which is all leading to. You know, we study the Word of God, the Christian way of life, so that we can live a different way. That's what God wants. I mentioned this before. If the whole deal was to get us saved, to place us in union with Christ, and then one day to be in heaven, if that was the whole deal, then at the moment of salvation, that'd be it. This would be a very small book, in other words. Have a couple of verses in it. It'd be one pager, right? John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. And then right after it, Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. It'd be a short book, you know? And then you'd boom, and then you just sit there and then you just live your life and then you die. But you see, this is a big book, if you haven't noticed yet. And it's an amazing book. And the reason for that is that God wants you to learn truth in the meantime. And he wants that truth to do what? Set you free. That means that he wants you to live different on the basis of what you know that's in this book. And it all points to the person of Jesus Christ. And that's an amazing thing to think about. A lot of people tonight are in hopeless situations. Maybe it's a health situation. Maybe it's a relationship in your family. Maybe the job's not going so well. Maybe you don't have a job. Maybe you just think that life has passed you by. And what you really need is hope. Well, I got good news for you tonight. In that same storehouse, in that same closet of glory that's the person of Jesus Christ, we see this in 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Ah! You see, the reason why so many of us feel hopeless and discouraged is that we have placed our hope in the wrong thing or the wrong person. And inevitably, sooner or later, that's going to be revealed to you. If you're discouraged tonight, if you're feeling hopeless tonight, just be objective and be honest with yourself and take a look at what that situation is that's made you that way and try to understand that what you've done is that you've placed your hope in the wrong thing. And there, again, there's wonderful things in life. And there's nothing wrong with them, like children and family or a career or an athletic pursuit or friends or whatever those things might be, your home and all these things. Your health, okay? But when you understand, once you place your trust and hope in those things, you've set yourself up to be hopeless because someday those things are going to let you down. They have to. They have to. Why? Because they're not Christ. If they did, then there'd be a rival in your heart for Christ. There'd be something, and a lot of us have that. A lot of us still have rivals in our heart that are competing against Christ for our number one attention and desire. And believe me, the Lord is not going to stand for that. He's not. There's an easy way and a hard way, of course. Easy way is right now to understand this principle and to rearrange the priorities in life so that he's number one. And guess what? Like he said, if you put my kingdom first and my righteousness, then all these other things can come on in. But as long as that thing is a rival on the throne for me, it's never going to bring you happiness. It's never, because you're always going to have that sense inside, that ache inside, that something's not right because you're putting too much trust in something that doesn't deserve it. No matter what it is, if it's not Jesus Christ, you're putting too much trust in something that doesn't deserve it. Even a marriage can be like that. A job can be like that. A country can be like that. You know, so many people in our country today are at their wits' end because the country's let them down. And I dare say in many respects it probably has. But the problem there isn't necessarily the country so much as it is you understanding at the end of the day, the ultimate place for your hope is in a person called the Lord Jesus Christ. And until you get that straight, you're going to have conflict in your soul. And you're going to be brought to hopeless places. Again, just because you haven't set your priorities right yet. But in any event, Jesus Christ is our hope. A lot of people inside tonight, their souls are not at peace. There's conflict inside. There's restlessness inside. There's anger inside. There's fear. There's not peace. And again, the same solution. It's real simple, but real profound. Think about this with me. Ephesians 2:14. He, Christ himself, is our peace. It doesn't just say that he gives it. I hope you notice that in several of these verses already, it says he is it. I am the truth, he says in John 14:6. He doesn't just give it, he is it. Isn't that cool? I mean, this is quite a person that we worship, Jesus Christ. And in 1 Timothy 1:1, he doesn't say that he gives us hope. No, he says he is our hope. He is our hope. Get to know this one who is our hope, who has all the truth. And the same thing in Ephesians 2:14. He doesn't say that he gives you peace. Other places he does say that. My peace I give to you. But here in Ephesians 2:14, looking at this great mystery of Christ and his church, we find out that what he's giving us is part of who he is. He is our peace. So that's great. Because no matter, see, a lot of times I think we complicate the Christian way of life. We learn a bunch of doctrines. Like, let's just say the 10 problem-solving devices, which was the subject of the conference. Or let's just say we learn the 40 things in salvation. I'm not singing, but good try. That's an inside joke, unless you've watched any of the tapes from the conference. What? 41. No, we're not going there. But so the 40 things of salvation. So all of a sudden, and then the 10 unique features of the church age. And all of a sudden, you have this picture of like a crowded room in your soul of all these things. And then there's that thing, well, what if I do it wrong? You know, what if I do the wrong problem-solving device for what I'm facing right now? What if I don't claim the right promise? Well, I'm here to tell you tonight, you see, I hope this is breaking through all of this. Because at the end of the day, you know what all those things ultimately are? They're all different doors that you can open up and go be with Christ in and have him pour his life into you, no matter what they are. I don't care what problem-solving device you take. I don't care what verse of the Bible you take. You can open that door and be with Christ on the other side. That's the issue. That's the goal. So now you understand that, okay, yeah, there's a problem-solving device called the faith rest drill. Taught about it on Sunday. And you know that when you're restless in your soul, you can use that to get to this place of peace. Okay, that's great. But when you get there, who are you with? That's the issue. You're with the person of Jesus Christ. So if you got another doorway to get to Christ, that's fine. There are going to be some days when you only see one door. The world, it's the fog of war, so to speak, in your life. Everything's going crazy. Everything's going haywire. I had a situation a couple of years ago like that. I couldn't sleep. I thought my life was over. And I'll tell you what, I had one promise at 4 o'clock in the morning that I could remember from the Word of God. 4 o'clock in the morning, not sleeping. But I hung on to that thing. I have never enjoyed a promise of the Word of God more than that one. Because I just hung on to it for dear life. I'm like, this is all of Christ that I can summon up right now, that I can see right now in the fog of what's going on in my life, in the chaos, the smoke, and the darkness. I'm holding on for dear life to this. And that was it. That got me through that and then kept going. So that's the issue I want you to understand. It's all about a person of Jesus Christ. It's all about him. If you need wisdom, well, the same thing. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Do you understand this? All this person that I've been just describing tonight to you, the man of truth, the God-man of peace, and the one who has our comfort and our hope, you're in him. You're in him. You're not far away from him. You're not hoping to be with him someday. You're in him tonight. And not only that, but he's in you tonight. And those are permanent things. Nothing can take that away from you. Nothing. God's already declared it. Nothing you do. Nothing anybody else does. Nothing that any angel does. Nothing that the devil does. Nothing can ever take that away from you. No matter what else is going on in your life, therefore, you know that you have a relationship and a connection and access to this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you also know that he is totally sufficient for everything in life. And once you know that, that ought to put you very at rest and very confident about going into tomorrow. No matter what you have to face, no matter what doctrine you might not know or all that stuff, you know one thing, that he's in you and you're in him. And you can go from there. Take that as a starting point and keep moving forward in the plan of God, no matter what's going on. Well, unity or union with Christ has been our subject for the last month and a half. But because of this, you share certain things that Christ has. We've just seen who he is. We also share what he has. We share his life. Now, please turn to 1 John 5:11. We share his life. Are you feeling me on that? The resurrected, ascended Christ. Think of the life that he lives. Think of where he is tonight. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. Think of the fact that he died and he rose again from the dead, never to die again, 1 John 5:11. That right now he has this thing called resurrection life. He's got no problems in heaven. He's got no worries in heaven. And he knows the whole plan. And he's just tapping his foot waiting to bless us and tapping his foot, waiting for his father to say it's time when he comes back down here and kicks some butt, both in terms of the rapture when we get our resurrection bodies and then 7 years later when he straightens out the whole world. So he's not worried tonight, and he's got an indestructible, victorious life. Well, look at 1 John chapter 5, 11. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life. The Bible says that you, if you're a believer in Christ, you have passed from death to life. You got no fear of death anymore. You got no worries. You've already passed from death to life. You passed the exam by believing in Christ. The strategic question of the universe is, who is Jesus Christ? Who do they say that I am? And as soon as you made the declaration, you are my personal Savior and Lord, and you paid the price for my sins, you passed the test. You passed it. It's the greatest degree you can ever get, born again and saved. It's better than a PhD. It's better than a Nobel Prize. And you already did it by believing in Jesus Christ. You have passed from death into life, ultimate life, eternal life. Look at 1 John 5:11. The witness is this, that God has given us eternal life. He's given it to us already. You got it? You understand? Have you accepted that fact? Have you in your own thinking accepted the gift that he's already given you of eternal life, his own life, a life that has no beginning and no end, and a life where the same life that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, now not deity now, but that the fact that they've been around since eternity past, that kind of life, that resurrection life, the kind of life that Jesus had when he came forth from the tomb, have you accepted the fact that he's given it to you and you've got it? And that the idea then is that once you know that, that it ought to just revolutionize how you live on a day in and day out basis, that there's nothing you can't handle, that death itself has no more power over you. Now, you know, I can say this till I'm blue in the face, but the issue is at what point are you going to take that in and it's going to be more real to you than any of the deadly situations you find yourself in, deadly relationships or deadly worries or deadly fears or health issues? When is the fact that you've already passed from death into life going to trump all those things for you so that that's more real to you? That's the issue. Notice that God has given us eternal life, and this life is where? In his Son. Now, if we were of a situation where his Son went millions of miles away, and that's where eternal life was, we might feel a little insecure right now. But where are you tonight by virtue of the baptism of the Spirit? You're in him. You're in him. So that's where it is, and that's where you are. This life is in his Son, and so are you. He who has the Son not will have the life, not might have the life, but look, verse 12, he who has the Son has the life. Period. Over and out. Done deal. And of course, he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And what more motivation do you need, by the way, in terms of having a little more guts to give people the gospel than that verse? That here we are, we've got eternal life, and there's hundreds and thousands and millions of people out there that don't have it. And if they die without having it, they're going to be separated from God forever in a place the Bible calls the lake of fire. And yet, what's the solution for them? It's simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's the difference between being in death and being in life. That's the power of just a few words that you can share with a loved one or a friend tonight if you have the opportunity to. We also share Christ's righteousness. And the fact is, as I mentioned last night, we have a double dose of perfect righteousness. You know, I mean, there are a few times when I've been at banquets and family meals and stuff where I was kind of edging to try to get a double dose of something, like chicken or steak or dessert. You know, I want double. I want two, you know. But let me tell you something. If there's one thing you want a double dose of, it's perfect righteousness. God, in other words, to be credited by the Supreme Court of Heaven as being in that status of perfectly righteous that happened to you at the moment of salvation. We call that justification. Big fancy word, but that's what it means. It means as far as God is concerned, as judge, he's already declared you perfectly righteous, without blemish, forever. And now what happens is that Jesus Christ comes on the scene and you find out who he is, and he has righteousness as well, and then you're in union with him. So whether it's the court ruling or who you're in and what you share, you got double. You see that? You got double. You got it from God crediting it to your account, and you get it again from the fact that you're in union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that when God looks at you, he sees his Son. your union with him. We know that, for example, from verse on the board now, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, was made sin for us, the cross. Why? Notice here it does not talk about payment for sins, but way beyond that, that we might be made the righteousness of God where? In him. And notice it's talking about the fact that in him now, we actually partake in time of that perfect righteousness that he has, or we have the opportunity to. And how do we do that? Well, you know, every fact, every truth, every thought in this Bible is a standard, of a perfect standard called the righteousness of God. And when we are filled with the Spirit and we think according to these thoughts, in that moment, for that time, however long it might be, shorter for some of us than others, but whatever that is, we are in a condition where we're thinking according to the standard of perfect righteousness. You know, when we think about the fact that we're going to see a verse tonight, for example, that talks about just as Christ has forgiven you, you should forgive others. When you think that way and when you live that way, that's a perfect standard. And you can't do it yourself. You can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. But in as much as you're living in the truth of the Word of God, you're living in that perfect standard. How did that happen? Because you're in union with Jesus Christ. That's how it happened. So this is something else that we share because of our union with him. It's a blessing for time as well as eternity. We also share something else. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. A lot of people are happy when their candidate gets elected. They win the election. And, you know, you think about that. What does that really mean? You know, you got a candidate who wins. Okay, great. You know, well, they have a 4-year term, a 6-year term. And you might think your life's going to be great because they're in office. Well, is it? Think of anybody that you ever wanted to win an election and they won. Did it really matter in your life? Did your life really turn around because they won that election? I mean, be honest with yourself. I never seen it happen. What I see is people get really excited and then reality sets in. They find out that he's a fallible or she human being just like the rest of the bunch. And that they got to go and make compromises and be you know, slick and all the things they got to do in order to keep their popularity up. And all of a sudden, you look at them after 2 years, and you're like, yuck, I voted for that. I mean, be honest. So why am I saying that? Because, you see, there is an election that you can be proud of. There's an election that you can always turn to and never feel like it lets you down. But, you see, it's the election of Jesus Christ. That he was elected, and because of you're in union with him, you share in the election of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the passage, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There's the baptism of the Spirit. Notice verse 4. Just as he, God the Father, chose us, the believer in Christ, in him, there it is again, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Christ. Notice when he did this. He chose us in him. God the Father elected you in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. You see, what we're doing when we come to Bible class and when we live our life after salvation is that there's something that slowly starts to keep dawning on us. Dawning on us. Dawning on us. And what it is this, that we're just now getting the news of things that God did for us billions of years ago. This verse tells us that he knew about you in eternity past. He knew about you as an individual before he even created this place called planet Earth. You were on his mind. Woke up this morning, you were on my mind. You were on God's mind before the creation of the universe. Not only were you on his mind, but he made a decision to bless you as an individual with every spiritual blessing he could think of. He was in the heavenly places, and he was in all the creative power of God was there in the Godhead. All of his imagination, all the power, all of the beauty, all the grace, all the forgiveness, the love, the justice that God is. And he searched out all of that to find those things that would be most wonderful, most enjoyable for you on the spiritual level in eternity past. He did that. And not only that, but he then chose you. He elected you to be in Christ for all of eternity. In eternity past, before you were born, before anybody was born, before Adam was made. Knowing, by the way, as he did know, that we would be fallen creatures when we were born. that we would be rebellious against him, that we would have a nature that was anti-God, and that he would have to, in order for him, think about this with me, he's there in eternity past, and he came up with every spiritual blessing he could think of for you, knowing full well that there was this, there'd be this chasm between you and him, and that the only way in which you could get over that chasm was if he also did something else, which was to send his son, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to die. He knew simultaneously with coming up with all these amazing blessings for you that the implication of that was that he had to have his son go and have a horrible death, because that would be the only way, given the fall of man, that all these amazing things that he had for us, we would be able ever able to get. And it was one and the same thought. One and the same thought. That's our God. And we were elected then in Christ. And, you know, that ought to, again, make us very, very, well, grateful, for sure. But also, that sense, that inner sense of quiet ought to be building, to understand that God's been on the job since eternity past, and it's all sewn up as far as he is concerned. And there's all these things that he has every intention of doing. The only thing that gets in his way, of course, is our no. We're talking about those doors, when we slam those doors, that's a, I know, I'm not going to talk about my family as much anymore. But you know what it is to be with somebody and you want to talk to them and they just slam the door. You know how that feels? We do that to God all the time, of course. We're knuckleheads because we're slamming the door on every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Only it doesn't feel that way. We get up, my family used to call, we get our Irish up, get our arrogance up, our anger up. And that's all we want to do is express ourselves in some way. And inevitably, we express ourselves in a way that shuts a door on the spiritual life. And then we got to find out what life is like on the other side of that door for a while. And we find out it's not so good. And then we figure out the restoration promises in the Word of God and we go to them. But it's amazing to me to think about the fact that God's had this all sewn up for us since eternity past. And that you think about the wretchedness of death on a cross. You think about what it means for the perfect Son of God to become human. And not only to become human, but to then to be degraded and beaten and have all his clothes taken off and to be nailed to a cross. And he didn't say a word when all that was going on, to be beaten. Not a word. And it was only when he was then separated from his Father that that suffering, that spiritual death, it's called, a substitutionary spiritual death, where he said, I know that these people, if left alone, they're going to have to suffer this separation from my Father forever. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to get on that cross as the perfect one, as the Son of God who's been with my Father from all of eternity, and I'm going to undergo a unique spiritual death of being separated from him in order that all these brothers and sisters might have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And again, God knew all of that when he made the decision to bless you, that would be the consequence of his decision to bless you. And yet he went ahead and did it. Verse 4. Yet just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, and in love he predestined us to adoption as sons. This is our destiny. Predestination has nothing to do with violating anybody's free will. It has to do with your Father looking ahead and seeing your whole life after salvation and making every provision for you, so that you can deal with all the problems and difficulties that you're going to deal with. And not only that, but also have all the resources you need to live out his calling, his election, his highest and best for you in time, the niche that he wants you to live in, the family you're going to be living in, the role you're going to play in the ministry, how you're going to serve the Lord, all those things he's provided perfectly, all the logistics you need. You know, every day when we wake up and we realize that we have to eat again and we have to put clothes on and we need a roof over our head, that's predestination, gang. It's not what you think it is. It's God the Father making perfect provision for every move in your life, every day of your life, leading to, of course, your physical death, where you'll be face to face with the Lord, leading to the rapture, the resurrection body is part of predestination, and then leading to the eternal state and the blessings that you have the opportunity to live in for all of eternity. That's predestination. It's your destiny in Christ, being made in the image and likeness of him. He predestined us. Notice it even talks about the adoption as sons. Look at verse 5 again. He predestined us to adoption as sons. We studied that recently. Through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Beloved. So we not only share the election of Christ in verses 3 and 4, but we also share the destiny of Christ. It's fancy words, a protocol predestination. But you know what I want to talk about? I want to talk about the love of God for just a moment, the grace of God, the compassion of God, the humility of God to be saying to himself, all right, here's what I'm going to do. Once my son goes through what he has to go through, he's going to place Jesus Christ in the highest position in the universe. He's going to give him the greatest title, the greatest privileges, the greatest blessings that you can imagine. And then he looks around and he realizes that who he is. He says, wait a minute, but I'm the God of grace. I also give things to people who don't deserve it. And so he looks around and he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take those least deserving, called the church age believers. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to allow them to share the destiny of Christ. Because I'm teaching. I'm teaching the angels things. I'm teaching about my character and nature, God says. And part of what I need to teach people is the policy of grace. I need them to understand that it's not creature works. It's not creature credit. It's not you trying to impress God. It's not somebody trying to earn their way up the ladder of heaven. But quite simply, it's God desiring to grace out and bless his creatures. And what better way to illustrate that than to take us, you know, the not many mighty, the not many wise, the not many noble believers in the church age, and allow us to do that. Look at that statement on the board right now, to share the destiny of Christ. Now, I mean, we get far too familiar. That's one of the things I realized over the years, you know, preparing to be a pastor teacher, we gotta just cram ourselves full, lots and lots of information. And so, you know, over the years, there's been these lists. I talk about them from time to time. Just all these things, like the 40 things of salvation or the 10 things that we share about Christ. And too often they can just become a list. You know what I'm talking about? On the, you know, a list like, you know, the to-do list for the day. You know, and so every once in a while, we got to stop and take a look at it and say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. The God of the universe sent his son to rescue the rebels, and I am one. And now I share in the destiny of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. How unlikely is that? You know, I mean, it's mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling. That not only would this one come, this hero, this amazing rescuer, this Savior, Jesus Christ, and we see him up there at the right hand of the Father, and we're cheering and we're applauding, and we're so excited about the fact that he's finally going to be glorified the way he's supposed to be. And then you hear, wait a minute, from heaven, from the Father, and he says, wait a minute, I'm not done yet. Where are all those rebels that are singing my praises right now? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to graduate you, and I'm going to place you right up there with them. And every one of you is going to share in that glory. Every one of you is going to share in that destiny. I mean, that's amazing. Amazing. I mean, think about it in the human realm for a minute. Think about it in the human realm. Let's just say, for example, that there was war on earth, and there was the good king and the bad king. And the bad king had all these people. And maybe some of them wanted to be there, some of them were in prison or whatever. And then the good king realizes that the only way to win the war is to send his son, the great warrior, out there to battle and to defeat all the enemies at once. But he has to die in the process. And he does. And then through some kind of miracle now, he's resurrected from the dead and he's brought back. And now anybody who just accepts that sacrifice can now have peace with the good king because the war is over. On the basis of that act by the Son. And then one at a time, we go as the rebels defeated, and we go one at a time to the castle, and we say, we claim the blood of your Son. We know he's fantastic. And then we realize we're just hoping that he's not going to kill us. We're hoping that maybe he'll give us our old plot of land back where we used to have it, now part of his realm. You know, and we're in there in the castle, and we see that great Son who's done that amazing victory on the battlefield, and we just bow before him. We don't even really want to look at him because we're ashamed of the fact that we were at war with such a great king. And then all of a sudden, as we're about to leave, he says, come here. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you right up there with my Son. You're going to be right there with him. And you're going to share in all the bounty of this magnificent kingdom. Plot of land, I don't think so. Whatever I own, you own. I mean, think about in the human realm, what kind of a nobility of heart that would really represent if somebody ever did that. Well, that's what God did. That's what he did. And once you realize any one of these things, I mean, doesn't it just put your heart at rest knowing the magnificence, the depth of love and glory and integrity and honor and courage that God has? You know, why would we ever question him again? Why would we ever question our lives anymore? Once we get this, it's a whole new ball game. I mean, I've mentioned this before, but there are people, great people, that have been come into somebody's life, and you get to suck. You know, that's not the right word, but I can't think of any other word. You know, just drink in. You know, the blessing that comes from a person like that. I've had a few people in my life where it was just a thrill to be with them every time I was with them. You know, and maybe I'm exaggerating a little, but not too much. And that they were just this bigness of heart. And just a sense of life well lived and the ability to forgive and the ability to give. And these kind of people were just a pleasure to have ever known. You know, and I think about the impact of that person that they're fallen, they have a sin nature, they had bad days, people they mistreated maybe and all that. And I think about the impact it had on me. And then I step back and I say, I have the opportunity to share a life and to get to know God, this perfect, amazing guy who's done all the things I'm describing about tonight. And that ought to be, it ought to be that thing with humans, like times a million. It really ought to be, you know? And I think the only thing that stands in our way, quite frankly, is that if we're really honest with ourselves, there's a part of us that still doesn't quite believe it all. Doesn't quite believe it all in a certain way. With enough reality and enough acceptance of it that, you know, nothing else really matters. Because if what I'm telling you is true, at least give me this much. If what I'm telling you is true, nothing else matters. Amen? Nothing else matters. If that's really who runs the show, and that's really what he's done for us, nothing else matters. I mean, I know we're sinners and we get weak and we get afraid, but when we get back to our senses again, spiritual senses, we ought to always come back to that reality. Since this is true, nothing else really matters. I'll take my lumps, I'll have my bad days, I'll get discouraged, I'll weep, I'll cry, I'll pull my hair out. But when I get back to my spiritual senses renewed by just a little bit of what he's done for me, nothing else matters. We share the destiny of Christ, a protocol predestination. I don't even know what that word means right now. So I'm so in love with my Father that I don't even want... Well, I could explain it to you, but it's kind of complicated. But basically, protocol means that there's a way of living. And that's what we're learning here. That, you know, like how to pray and a protocol regarding how we think and how we organize the doctrines of the Word of God. And he's put that all together for us. And predestination is fancy language for he's got the rest of your life on into eternity all planned out. We also share the sonship of Christ. As we in Galatians 3:26, that's another verse that we were in. We studied adoption, but think about it. You know, again, think about that king who not only says that everything I own, you own, but he says I've actually legally now taken this rebel and adopted him as my child, adopted him as my son or daughter. We share the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, of course, the Son of God, but by faith in Christ, we become sons and daughters, adopted. Therefore, we are heirs of God. And joint heirs with the Son of God, as Romans 8:16. These are all passages we were in the subject of the doctrine of adoption. We're not going to look at them tonight, but we are the heirs of God and the joint heirs of the Son of God. Romans 8:16-70. Think of all these families that are fighting about the inheritance. There's like a funny commercial. I don't know if you've seen the commercial. I think it's for one of the satellite TVs, direct TVs. And there's like somebody died and they're reading the will. And like the first wife is there, and she's about 180 years old, and she's sitting there wondering if she's going to get anything. And then there's this beautiful 25-year-old model who the guy married 2 months before he died. And then there's the wacky son. You've probably seen this commercial. It's a great commercial. But basically, the bottom line is he leaves everything to the beautiful young, you know, whatever. But he does give his DirecTV movie access to the son. And he's just so excited about that, not realizing that it comes free, but he's very excited about it. But why am I saying that? Well, because it's 7:48. I know you guys are a little restless. You had a tough day, so I figured I'd have a little levity here at 7:48. That's the real reason. But the other point is that, you know, families break up over inheritances, over piddly little human inheritance that if you're really honest with yourself, once you figure out the estate tax and the ink and all the other taxes, that you're probably going to get one-tenth of what it sounded like when you walked in the room. Those piddly little things, they fight, they don't talk to each other for years. I have, in my ancestral connections, there's a family that never talked to each other again on that whole basis. And it's piddly, and it's the kind of thing that they'd run through in 5 months, maybe, without even biting an eyelash. And yet, we're heirs of God. I mean, let that one sink in. You know, people are so excited, you know, well, if I was only the heir of, you know, fill in the blank of a rich person, my life would be great. Well, first of all, you don't know anything if you really think that's the case, because trust me, if you win the lottery or you get an unexpected windfall, your problems have just begun. Because you see, you cannot escape the fact that no matter how much money they're going to give you, as the Bible teaches, the pockets to fill and the mouths to feed are going to expand exponentially, such that you're going to wish you never had the money because of all the people that are going banging on your door looking for favors. That's number one. But the fact of the matter is that if you haven't figured out yet that the priority in life is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has to give you in the spiritual realm to heal your soul that needs healing before you even know what to do with money, then you got some thinking to do, some learning to do, because that's a fact. You can be satisfied, as Paul says in Philippians 4, with a little money or a lot of money, but only on the basis of the contentment that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. And once you have that, the other things don't really matter anymore, and so you can enjoy them. Nevertheless, the Bible tells us that you, as a believer in Christ, are an heir of God. What does that mean? It means that all that God has to offer the human race, you have a share in. All of it, everything. And he's not, you know, if he's your father, he's not going to refuse you. Now, the things that matter to God, you're the heirship under, of course, are the spiritual things. You see, he's much more interested in the condition of your soul than the condition of your Ferrari or your third house or all that other stuff that we lust after when we get into monetary lust and so forth. He doesn't really give a cat's patootie about that stuff. Oh, he knows we need it, and he's perfectly willing to give it to us. But that's not the ball game, because none of that stuff is going to survive the destruction of this universe. And God's looking way ahead. You know, there's some chess players that they become world champions because they can think ahead like 12, 20 moves. Well, God's thinking ahead billions of moves. He's already thinking about the eternal state and how it's going to be like for you and how you're going to really enjoy every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places when you get there. And what he'd like to do is to have you developing and growing and learning now so that you don't have to wait till you get there to get to share the most amazing, wonderful, terrific, fantabulistic stuff called spiritual blessings. And when he talk about being an heir of God, that's what he cares about. Trust me, he can either create or destroy a gazillion dollars worth of stuff like that. He did it. You go read Genesis 1:1 and find out how easy it was. Right? Boom, here it is. You want light? Boom, there's light. I mean, that's what we're dealing with. This guy's not fooling around. But what he's really interested in is for our souls to grow up and to be able to appreciate what really matters in life. And that's the heirship that we're talking about. That's the adoption. That's the training ground we're in now as believers in Christ. That's why doctrine class is the training ground for the royal family to become an heir. How do I become an heir of God? Learn the Bible. Learn to think like your father thinks so that when he's giving you what's important to him, you'll know what it is. You'll be able to say, oh, wow, peace. This is cool. Oh, great, comfort. I know what that is now. Oh, forgiveness. Yeah, that's one of the greatest things in the whole universe. Do you realize that, by the way? Do you realize that forgiveness is one of the most valuable, rich, amazing things in the whole universe? Why would Jesus Christ spend so many parables talking about it? Why would the greatest event be the cross? What's the cross all about? God forgiving the sins of the world. It's fantastic. In the Old Testament, when Moses said, show me your glory, the Lord said, this is my glory. I'll have mercy on who I'll have mercy. What's he saying? The glory, that's the best, right? The best, the most fantastic thing, the glory, the ultimate, the essence. Let's find out the glory of God. What does it look like? Well, it looks like forgiveness, you know, and ooh, that's a challenge, isn't that? You want to know why that's a challenge? Because if I had said it looks like the moon and the stars, you could sit back and say, that's wonderful. And that's no challenge to me at all because I'm not an astronaut. I'm right down here on Earth, so I'll say, ooh, look at the moon, and I'll go along my miserable life. If I had said to you that it's $1 billion, you would say, that's pretty unattainable. So I guess, you know, certain people that are blessed financially get to share in the glory of God. I'll just, not a big deal to me, though. But once you understand that it's forgiveness, doesn't that change things? Now all of a sudden it's like, wait a minute, forgiveness? That's something I can do. Ding! Yes, you're the grand prize winner tonight. Yes, it is. It's something you can do. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that to forgive a matter is more important to God than to have $1 million? I think that's pretty amazing. You know, because it goes so against the way we think. And it's so wonderful to think about our God that's what matters to him. Grace,
truth, forgiveness, restoration, healing, peace. You know? Not I, but Christ. What's the other guy going through right now? You know? And the Trinity has been involved in that for all of eternity. We are heirs of God. We also share the priesthood of Christ, a royal priesthood. We studied that recently, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. And we are adopted into the royal family of God, as we saw tonight in Ephesians 1, 5. But in closing, I just want you to turn to one more place, and that's Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. God is so wise. So wise. Colossians 3:1. Because with this, we have his life right now. This is what I want to close with tonight. Look at Colossians 3:1. Therefore, if, or really better if you're a believer now, since you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Let's read that again. Chapter 3, verse 1. Since you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. You see, this is where we come in. This is the difference between union with Christ and abiding in Christ. You see, to keep seeking the things above is a decision that we keep making. It's a priority for our life. It's the thrust of how we live. You see, this is not positional truth anymore. This is not the baptism of the Spirit anymore. This is not the indwelling of Christ, but our response to it. Saying, now that I know I'm in him and he's at the right hand of the Father, now what? Keep seeking him. Isn't that beautiful? Keep seeking those things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. You know, that there's that desire in your heart to want to know more about that, to want to have my thoughts aligned. You know, somebody that's in love with somebody and they're physically separated, physically, like a soldier that goes off to war, you know. And maybe a lot of times what will happen is that the wife will, or the girlfriend or whoever, will give them something to remind them of. You know, and they would say something like, every time you look at that, think of me. And that's what we're talking about. That's basically what God is telling us. He's saying, you know, every time you come to a passage like this, like in Colossians 3:1, think of me. Think of Christ. Because you can make a decision about what you're thinking about. And that's really important. I mean, it's true in relationships. You know, there's a lot of people that they may share a house with somebody. They may log a lot of FaceTime with somebody. But the issue that matters is, are you thinking about that person? Are you thinking about them? That's really, and if you're not, trust me, we all know that sooner or later that's going to be revealed, and then that's going to be a problem because you're not thinking of them. And it's the same thing with God. That's really what he's saying. Keep thinking about me. Keep thinking about who Christ is all about. And it's not hard for us because the mind of Christ is in the Bible, the love letters of the guy who said, I'm leaving you, I'm coming back, but in the meantime, I'm writing you love letters. And of course, those are particularly the epistles of the New Testament. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And again, isn't that something too where, don't people, I know, like when I think about having been separated for a time from my girlfriend, now my wife, and how that felt. It did feel like death in a way. I felt like, you know, I sort of died and I've been put away in a place for a while, and then when I get back to Rhode Island, I'll be alive again. And that, at least in that area of my life, maybe not everything, but there's that sense that, geez, you know, I've died and I'm waiting and I have a life, but it's hidden. And it's the same thing with Christ in heaven. That's really the situation that we're in. You know, we died with him and now we have a life, but it's hidden up there with him and we're waiting for him to come back. And then verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, notice now finally that it doesn't say he has our life. What does it say? He is our life. You getting me on this? You understanding how tight you and Christ are? He is your life, whether you realize it or not. And like I said, if you don't, the things that you think are your life to the exclusion of Christ, one day you'll find out about the death that's really behind him. And it'll be a sad day because God doesn't want it that way. But until you understand that Christ is your life, these other things really aren't going to work out in your soul. Christ, who is our life, is revealed. Then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And where Christ revealed who he was all about is at the cross. And what he revealed is that our God is a God of righteousness, justice, and love. And it was that forgiving heartbeat. And that's something that we can show the whole world in every relationship in life, that we know who's up there at the right hand of God the Father, who is our life. But meantime, we can show his life to other people. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you tonight for the opportunity to go to your word and to see what it has to tell us about who your son is and who you are and the life that you're calling us to live in the meantime before the great reunion with him and with you. And we just ask now for the blessings of God the Holy Spirit's leadership as we take these truths and have them come alive in our daily lives. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.